Please be seated. For the sermon this morning, I ask your forgiveness, but I would like to take us back to November of last year. And it was a very stressful time for our nation and for many people. And in November, in the first week of November, as you know, there was an election about to happen. And an LA Times reporter wrote a story on how to cope with what she and some therapists have termed election stress disorder. Election stress disorder. She writes this: "Are you suffering from election stress disorder? It seems like everyone I know has it. Last week, my kindergartner woke up at 5 a.m. with nightmares about two people running for president. One friend wrote on Facebook that she is barely sleeping at all and now fills the pre-dawn hours canning fruit. I've heard reports of chest pains and short-term Xanax prescriptions within my circle as November 8th. Remember this time in our nation's life? You were canning fruit at 5 a.m. Election stress disorder, she says, may not well be known, but it's definitely real, and its impact should not be dismissed, said Dr. Asim Shah, vice chair for community psychiatry at Baylor College of Medicine. Symptoms of this once every 4 years disorder include heart palpitations, shortness of breath, sweaty palms, loss of appetite, trouble sleeping, and a sinking or doomed feeling. The cause? Intense concern about the outcome of the presidential election. If you are among the victims of this disorder, know that you are not alone," she writes. The American Psychological Association reports that the election is the source of a significant amount of stress for more than half of all Americans and is prevalent in both parties, Democrat and Republicans. She goes on to offer some tips from a psychologist for dealing with election stress disorder. She says, first thing you need to do if you're dealing with election stress disorder is, you can probably guess what the first thing she suggests you do, turn off the TV. That's number one. Turn off the TV news. Number two, write down your fears and then address them one by one. That sounds logical. Number three, remember that very little will change overnight. And number four, if you must, ask your doctor for medication. So I want to add one more tip today to this list. I want to add one more tip for dealing with election stress or continued stress or anxiety that you may be dealing for any reason in your life. I want to suggest one more thing. Maybe before we start all taking medication, we should look at Scripture and let the message of Scripture take root in our hearts. And especially today, I want to look at Acts chapter 2. It was our first reading. And I want this message that the Apostle Peter proclaimed to the crowd that day in Acts chapter 2 to sink into our minds and our hearts so that it becomes a part of who we are. It's not good enough just to sit in our minds and to know something. It's got to get down into our hearts and our lives so we know it down in the knower, as my dad would say. We way down deep in here, and it affects our lives. And that's what the Apostle Peter wanted to see happen to his audience. When he stood up to preach in Acts chapter 2, we know the circumstances of that sermon, right? Jesus had just died and then resurrected, and we celebrated that last Easter. And then he descended up into heaven. And now it was weeks later, and the disciples and all the followers of Christ were waiting in an upper room, and they were praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Spirit did come. And the Spirit came on them with symbols of fire on their head, and they spoke in other languages, and it caused all kinds of commotion and trouble, and people were coming out of their houses. All the neighbors were wondering, what's going on at that house? It's so noisy. And they came down to check it out, and a crowd gathered, this huge crowd gathered in Jerusalem to find out what was going on. And Peter, the chief apostle, stands up and addresses the crowd. And today in our reading, we have a snippet, a little segment of that speech. And in this speech, he wants to accomplish one main thing. He wants to tell the crowd who Jesus Christ is. He wants them to catch a vision of who Jesus is, and he wants them to be transformed by this vision of reality. Most of these people in Jerusalem were probably poor. They had no political or economic power. The Roman government was not their friend, and they had reason to be anxious and afraid. Peter's longing for them is that they would catch a glimpse of the truth about reality, that they would know that things were not always as they seemed. In Scripture, we're told over and over again that our five senses can't tell us all that is known about this world. There is a reality more ultimate than what we are currently experiencing or feeling. And Peter prays that we might receive a revelation of this ultimate reality. That just like John the Seer, who wrote the last book of the New Testament, it's called Revelation. You know why we call that book Revelation? Because it's a revealing. John the Seer, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the throne of God, and he saw that God was in charge. He saw reality. And so today, I invite you to see reality, to let the curtains of the universe be rolled back, and to see what is really true. And what is really true? What is reality? Reality is that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, your local senator, any ruler of this world is not the true king. There is a ruler, and his name is Jesus Christ. And in this speech, Peter talks about King David, who was the most famous king of the Jews. They revered him and esteemed him. He was the conquering king who united all of Israel and brought peace to the land. They esteemed him so much. It's kind of like if we took George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and packaged them up in one ball. That's how much they esteemed their former leader, King David. And Peter declares to the people that day, he says, David was nothing compared to King Jesus, for David died. David was just a human being, but Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And this proves that he is Lord. See reality. Let your eyes be opened. Let your imaginations be transformed. He begs. You need a revelation. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, we have a story of revelation, of eyes being opened. It's a story about Elisha. He was a prophet of God, and Elisha was helping out the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was in a war with the king of Aram, and they were fighting, and Elisha would help the king of Israel by telling him whenever there was an ambush set. Well, the other king, Aram, he was not happy with this arrangement because he kept getting his troops lost. And so he sent his troops to surround Elisha's town and capture him. So Elisha's servant wakes up one day, gets up, makes his coffee, looks outside, and there's just troops surrounding the entire city. And the servant panics, and he rushes back to Elisha, and he shakes him awake, and he shakes him and says, Elijah, Elijah, get up, get up. It's all over. We've been caught. We're captured. And what does Elisha say? He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around the city. His eyes were opened to spiritual reality. It is my prayer today that our eyes would be open. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see what is true and what is real. Peter wanted his hearers and us this morning to see spiritual reality, to have our eyes open so that we could see that the risen King is Lord of the universe. This morning, we need to ask ourselves, have our eyes been opened to this reality? Can we see it? And do our lives reflect this reality? Has it penetrated our hearts and our minds and transformed our imaginations so that we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that Jesus is Lord? What would our lives look like if we really believed he was Lord? If we gave him all of our allegiance was to his kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world? If we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? Or are we finding that some of our hope and trust has been transferred to a vision of the kingdom of the world? Do we put our hope in money or career? Maybe our education or our social status? Do we put our hope in our children, our family, our relationships? Maybe we've put our hope and our ultimate trust in the American political system rather than Jesus. One way to know if you've put your hope and trust in the American political system is to ask yourself two questions. The first question is this: do I have hostile thoughts toward those that disagree with me about who should be president or what policies should be enacted? Do I ever have hostile thoughts against the other side? Number two, do I ever have anxiety or fear about who will lead our country? If so, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, then maybe we've put too much hope and trust in the American political system rather than the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Don't we know that God has promised peace to those who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ? To the degree that our hearts are fixed on Jesus, who is Lord and King, we can have peace. If we are not fixed on him, we will have anxiety and hostility and stress. So we have to make a choice. Will we put our faith and trust in the kingdom of God? Will we trust Jesus rather than the rulers of this age? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. To him we owe all allegiance. When we feel ourselves getting caught up in fear and anxieties, when what we see with our eyes and we hear with our ears, when we only experience this mundane, everyday reality, and we begin to believe it's all there is, that's when we need to have the eyes of our heart opened up and see that Jesus Christ is Lord. Last fall, the Chicago Cubs finally won the World Series. Yay! And it came down to Game 7. Now, they hadn't won in, what, 80-some-odd years? Or it was a long time. 108 years? I think in San Diego we're on pace to match that. And so they hadn't won in 108 years. And they finally won the World Series last fall. Came down to Game 7. They were up, I believe, by 3 runs with, like, 1 inning to go, 2 innings to go. It looked like they're finally going to win. And what happened? The momentum shifted. The other team, Cleveland, scored 3 runs, and they tied up the game. It was all tied. Momentum changed. It began to rain. They're going to go to extra innings, and so there was a rain delay. And I heard the story the next day after the World Series. One of the captains of the team, I think his name was Hayward, he pulled all the players into the little weight room, and he said, no coaches, nobody else, just players. And they had a players-only meeting during this rain delay. And he began to talk to them. And then they came out after this meeting, and they came out, and they scored runs in extra innings, and they won the World Series. Well, after the game, a reporter asked Jason Hayward, he said, what did you say to these men to get them to come out and be confident and play? And he says, I just wanted them to remember who they were. I just wanted them to remember how good we are at baseball and how we had the best record during the regular season and how we dominated the major leagues. I wanted them to remember and dwell on the fact that they were the best. Remember who you are, he said. He focused them on reality, the reality that they were the best baseball team in the world. And then they went out and they lived it. Today, some of us are worried about politics. Some of us might be worried about our job situation. Some of us are worried about housing, retirement, illness, broken relationships. Some of us are even worried where our next meal might come from. But whatever situation we find ourselves in today, God's word proclaims to us this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. This is reality. This is the reality that Peter proclaimed 2,000 years ago. It's the reality that he experienced and saw and then proclaimed. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And this means that he is the Lord. The question for us is, will we trust him? Will we follow him? Will we live into that reality?